The Utes are down in the chapel. The Utes. Yeah, the Utes. Well, that was so much fun reading about Jehoshaphat. I think we'll read about another king a couple generations later. Let's read about a king in 2 Kings, chapter 19, named Hezekiah. 2 Kings 19. Now, Hezekiah was another king of Judah who was a wonderful believer. And you may be aware from the history of that time that there were big old empires. The idea of having an empire in Mesopotamia, which happens to be where Iraq is now, causing troubles, is nothing new. There were big empires there for many, many centuries. You had your Assyrians, you had your Persians, you had your Medes, you had your Parthians. And they tended to be big, powerful empires that overran everything up to the border of Egypt. And then Egypt was usually strong enough to keep people out. But there were centuries where even the Egyptians got taken over by these big kingdoms. And around 786 B.C., I don't know the exact year, somewhere around 700 B.C., the Assyrian Empire was very powerful. And they came throughout the whole Middle East, what we now think of as Israel, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, all those countries, and took them over completely. And they got as far as Israel, and they took over everything but the city of Jerusalem. The whole northern kingdom they took over, and they got, at that point, a lot, or most, of the southern kingdom of Judah. But they hadn't yet gotten Jerusalem. Very powerful army. It'd be like, you know, the entire U.S. military attacking Rhode Island. And you had, the state police and a few city cops in Rhode Island trying to fight off, you know, the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines of the United States. You'd think it was a rather unequal battle. That's sort of the way it was. Well, here in 2 Kings 18, in verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was another wonderful believer who did what he could to root out idolatry and walk with the true God. 2 Kings 18, verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Even though they were fenced cities, you know, with walls around them, he still took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me I will bear. So he says, okay, I get the picture. You're big, I'm small. What do you want? And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. You know, you pay me some money and I'll leave you alone. Hezekiah was basically saying, why go to all the trouble to invade my city to get my money? I'll just give you the money. Save you the trouble. So he did. And at that time did Hezekiah, verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So all the treasure in the house of the Lord, all the fancy ornaments they put up at the temple and the palace, all the gold and silver, took it all and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria, verse 17, set Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh, three of his officials, from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host, a big army, against Jerusalem. And they went up and they came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household. So they, you know, so here's this big fenced city, and the people are up on the wall, picture like a big old castle. And down below are these three officials come from the king of Assyria. And they said, send out the king. Instead of sending the king, he sends three of his staff. He sends Eliakim, which is over the household, so maybe like the White House chief of staff, and Shebna the scribe, maybe the press secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. So he sends out these three representatives. And Rabshakeh, who was sort of the front man, like the propaganda guy, the one that was speaking for the king of Assyria, he said unto them, "Speak now to the king, to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" And his whole record is a war of words between the word of the king of Assyria, spoken sometimes in letters, sometimes by Rabshakeh, and the word of the Lord. The king of Assyria was very confident. He conquered every land he'd taken, gone to. He had overcome their gods, which were but statues, and he collected their statues. So he was very confident that he could take this little city of Jerusalem. You know, imagine the U.S. military. We took over half the world, even California, and now we can't take over Rhode Island? Come on. Rhode Island's about the size of one of your small to medium-sized counties here in the state of California. And he was very confident. But God's rather confident, too. And he's done a little more than the king of Assyria did for a little longer time. So it's a war of words. And remember, we read in the first half this morning that to believe God, we have to believe his word. And the question is, here's what words are they going to believe? Because it's the same in our lives. We have God's promises, and then we have people telling us all kinds of discouraging, negative things. Sometimes they're well-meaning, but just stupid. Other times they're very malicious. But there's always a war of words. Which words will you believe? And the words you choose to believe will determine your life. And they were in that same situation here. So let's see what happens. And Rabshakeh, verse 19, the front man for the king of Assyria, Rabshakeh said unto them, "Speak now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" How dare you rebel against me? And then he's going to run through some scenarios. Well, what could they possibly do? They could call the Egyptians, because you see, of this huge Assyrian empire, Judah was over right near the border with Egypt. And Egypt was one of the very few empires big enough to stand up to the Assyrians. You know, it'd be sort of like if somebody was in upstate New York or northern Michigan. Are you going to call the Canadians in for help or escape across the border to Canada? Because Canada's, we haven't yet, we have probably invaded Canada, but not for, 150 years? It's been a while. We usually don't invade them. So you'd sort of be safe if you crossed into Canada. So he's going to run through some scenarios. What is it you're going to do to stand up to me? Because you're obviously not big enough. You obviously are going to find help somewhere. Well, where are you going to go? So let's see the scenarios Rabshakeh runs through. Verse 21. "Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him." So don't trust the Egyptians, because they're, can't trust them. Well, like you're supposed to trust the Assyrians? He already gave them all their money, and they're still trying to still attack him. Verse 22, "But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is that not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Well, you see, the thing is, he took away all these high places and altars in other cities, and he's equating those altars to pagan gods to the altar of the true God. You'll run into people like that. You know, they say, well, you can't trust in religion. And they sort of lump everybody who ever prayed to anybody or anything in one pot and say, it doesn't work. Why bother? Well, that's sort of what he's doing. Look, I conquered all these countries. I took all their gods. I tore down their altars. What makes you think your altar and your God are any different? Well, because they worship the true God who created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to some statue somebody made and stuck on an altar somewhere. But you see, it's words trying to talk them out of that. And you'll find people out your whole life, you know. You know, I prayed once and it didn't work, so why are you bothering? That's the kind of thing they'll tell you. verse 23. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. Ha, ha, ha. Verse 24. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Verse 25. Now look at this one. This is something you'll see happen. I've had this happen to me. Almost word for word. Not exactly, because there were no horses or Assyrians involved. But almost word for word, I've had this kind of thing happen to me. Verse 25. And am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. I've had believers, Christians, people I've known for years in fellowship, come say, God told me to tell you to do this. And yet what they say is contrary to the word of God. And it's okay if it's some, you know, sort of lunatic who everybody knows is nuts. But if it's somebody you really respect and love, it makes you stop and think about it. Well, this guy used to walk with God. But what he said doesn't fit with God's word. Well, there are a lot of people like that in the Bible. Saul walked with God for a while, didn't he? King Saul? But then he turned away. Not that you run around being suspicious of people, but you look at what they say according to the word. And if somebody says, God told me to tell you to do this, and what they're telling you is contrary to God's word, you know, I've had people tell me, God told me to tell you to quit teaching the Bible. Where's that in the word? Doesn't it say, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season? Now, if somebody came and told me I was wrong about some verse, you're teaching that wrong, I'll listen. Show me where it says in the word different. I'll listen. I don't know everything. Just teaching the best I know. If you can show me something different, I'll change. Look at, what is it, Priscilla and Aquila? We're teaching water baptism. They didn't go in and say, thus saith the Lord, quit teaching the Bible. No, they said, you know, I don't think you got this baptism thing right. Let me show you some more verses. And they went, oh, okay. I got it now. And they kept teaching the word. But people will do that to you. And that's what this guy was saying. The Lord told me to come in. And that's where we have to be very tough mentally to go see what does the Word of God say. And we have to listen to God, both. But sometimes we get a little confused and people get us rattled and we have a hard time listening to God. Okay, then just read the written Word and see what it says and stick with that. So go up against this land to destroy it. That's what the Lord said. Verse 26. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, thy servants in Assyrian or Aramaic language, for we understand it. Because you see, at this time in Jerusalem, everybody spoke Hebrew. And only a few of the specialists in foreign affairs and commerce spoke Aramaic. But these guys that the king sent out were like sort of the State Department diplomatic types, so they spoke Aramaic. And these officials from the king said, would you please speak to the crowd in Aramaic and not in Hebrew? Because if you speak in Hebrew, you're freaking everybody out. And we don't want to freak them out. Verse 26. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak to thy servants in the Syrian or Aramaic language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language, which is Hebrew, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master, and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? In other words, I'm going to keep speaking Hebrew because I want to freak the crowd out. That's my job. My job is to freak everybody out so you guys surrender. And I'm good at it. So I am going to really try to scare the bejesus out of everybody. And that's what he kept doing. Then Rabshakeh, verse 28, stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, Hebrew, and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not, verse 31, to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Give me more money, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, free popcorn, scooped ice cream, that you may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Don't listen to him, listen to me. Because I am the king of Assyria. Look what I've done. Woo-hoo! Verse 33, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? No, but they were all false gods. Doesn't matter what they've done. And that's where we've got to be really willing to put everything else aside and look to the Lord. Verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? That's the northern kingdom. Another word for, well, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. And by the way, it's interesting. He said, I'm going to take you away to another land. Did he say that? Yeah, that was sort of their way of union busting. If you leave a group together, they might organize and rebel. But if you take them and you sprinkle them around everybody and they intermarry and lose their ethnic identity, it's hard for them to organize. And that's what happened to the northern 10 tribes. They got sprinkled away, and that's why they're often called the Lost 10 Tribes. Because they sort of just intermarried. And various other groups have popped up through the centuries saying, we're the Lost 10 Tribes. And maybe they are. I don't know. But they basically intermarried them. So you don't know where they are now. Verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? What makes you think your God is so much better than the other gods? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah and Asaph the recorder to Hezekiah with their clothes rent. They just tore their mantles as a sign of despair, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, chapter 19, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master hath sent, to reproach who? The living God. Because that's what it really comes down to. Rabshakeh, king of Assyria, and his front man, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and his front man Rabshakeh were challenging the true God. They were saying the king of Assyria is stronger than the God of Israel. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It may be, verse 4, that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of the king of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord. Okay. So again, Hezekiah just prayed. He asked for help. He didn't limit God. He didn't tell God what to do. He just said, we're in a mess. Ask God for some help. Now comes back the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid what of the words which thou hast heard. Because it all comes down to believing words. You can believe words that say you're no good. Words that say God will not take care of you. Words will say you shouldn't waste your time praying and doing this Jesus freak thing. There's all kinds of words like that, and they'll be different in your life than in mine. But there will always be words to try to scare you out of believing God's word. sometimes direct, sometimes indirect, but they'll be there. So you have those words on one side, and then you have God's word on the other. And we're always in the middle deciding, who am I going to listen to? It's like those little old cartoons with little devil and little angel. They're just silly cartoons, but it's true that there are different words. And you've got to decide which ones you want to listen to. So, this is the word of the Lord, verse 6. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, God. They've said bad things about me, the true God. Behold, verse 7, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, this is saying a lot. That's like saying the entire U.S. military is attacking Rhode Island, and they're just going to go back home with their tail between their legs. From a military standpoint, there'd be no conception of that happening. But it was the word of the Lord, and that's why they could believe it. Behold, verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirkasha, king of Ethiopia, oh no, another kingdom, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah. So the king of Assyria had to take his army and go deal with the Ethiopians. So he sent a letter back just to try to scare him into not doing anything. When he heard of Tirkasha, king of Ethiopia, behold, he's come out to fight against, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? So he's trying the same thing he tried in chapter 18. Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which thy fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezpah, and the children of Eden, which were in Thalasser? Where is the king, verse 13, of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hands of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What's it say in Philippians? Make your requests be made known unto God? Well, that's what he did. I mean, he couldn't go talk to, you know, his chief of staff of the military. Couldn't go talk to his top general. Couldn't go talk to the palace guard. They weren't going to do anything they weren't big enough militarily to deal with the Assyrians. He just went to God. He just went right to God, spread it out before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to what? Reproach the living God. So he's praying. Again, he's just praying according to God's promises to take care of him. He's not telling God what to do. He's not limiting God. But he's praying and asking for help according to God's promises. And then he gives him just sort of a recital of the facts, like Jehoshaphat did. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, because of that, they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So again, he prayed with his understanding, asked God for help, reminded him of how the king of Assyria was, blaspheming the true God. And again, he gets word from the prophet in response. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Now today, of course, we all have the Spirit of God upon us. You don't have to wait for the prophet to send you a text message. That could happen. But you have a pretty good connection, and it's better. Because you see, up here I can still speak in tongues, but texts, I don't get very good service up here. Some of you guys do, and that's good. But, just this morning, I got a text my daughter sent me 2 days ago, but it got here. So you see, you can't always rely on that stuff. But Holy Spirit, it works up here. Bing, bing, bing. Just great, great signal. Great signal. So since we all have the Spirit of God today, you don't have to wait for something from the prophet. I mean, there are still, you know, ministries in the church today, and that could happen. But your primary connection with God is you and your Holy Spirit. That's primary. The other is a backup. Your primary connection is you and God. Direct. So where were we? One of these verses, they're all true. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. What do we read in 1 John? Whatsoever we ask according to his will, he heareth us. That's what happened here. He prayed according to God's will, and he was heard. Verse 21, this is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hath said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Oh, you're pretty tough, O Sennacherib. And he was. As military leaders and kings, he was pretty tough. He just wasn't as tough as the true God. That's where he blew it. Verse 25, hast thou not heard long ago how I, God, have done it, and of ancient times how I have formed it, how I have brought it to pass, and thou shouldest be to lay waste, fenced cities into ruinous heaps? Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, and they were dismayed and confused. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, Sennacherib, thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. See, Sennacherib was mad because this was the only city he hadn't taken. He was going to take it so he could prove he was bigger and stronger than the true God. Quite a little duel here, isn't it? Verse 28, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will take thee back by the way by which thou camest. I'm going to treat you like a disobedient donkey that got out of his stall and put you back in the barn and shut the door. Then we'll see how tough you are. Like that saying, if you think you're really important, try telling somebody else's dog what to do. That's almost as good as the statement, I wish I were the dog, I wish I were the man my dog thinks I am. Oh, never mind. We better keep going here. Verse 29, and this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye, and reap and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant, verse 30, that is escaped of the house of Judah, shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And that's what God always wants for his people. People will always be tearing you down. God will always be building you up. And usually you just see it as an attack from the devil. It's when a believer comes at you and is tearing you down. And you wonder, well, maybe this believer is walking by God. Maybe I'm that screwed up. Well, God is not going to be tearing you down. If there's one thing you're goofed up on, he may say, quit doing this, do this instead. Okay, that's a lot different than saying, you're no good, quit teaching the Bible. Or, you're no good, you're worthless forever, leave me alone. God, when has God ever talked to you that way? When do you see that in the Word? But that's what was happening here. That's what happened to Paul and a lot of people throughout the Scriptures. Believers went and attacked them. And the reason I bring it up is because if it's just some, you know, Buddhist Zoroastrian devil worshiper, you're not going to worry what they say to you. You know, but somebody, you know, your fellowship leader for 10 years, you might take it seriously if they come and tell you something very ungodly. So you got to just look back at what the Word says. It's interesting. Do you know what the word devil means in Greek? It's the word diabolos, which literally means to throw across. Some people have translated it as mudslinger. Basically, it means accuser. Accuser. I mean, what did the devil do when he came to Jesus? He tried to confuse him and talk him out of the Word of God. Tried to get him, you know, to do things, forget the Word, and listen to the devil instead. And how did Jesus Christ respond every time? It is written. He always came back with the Word. See, if you get the Word in your heart, nobody can take that away. People will come and go, groups will come and go, but the Word of the Lord abideth forever. That's why we stick with it. That's why we stick with it. That's why we read it. Okay. Anybody know where we are? Thank you. The remnant that has escaped out of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's what God's want. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth the remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. He won't even have an arrow go up over the wall into the city, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. It's not mean pick up your local savings and loan. No, they would, if they couldn't get into, it's the way they did siege warfare before they got those big towers and things with catapults, they would just keep piling dirt up outside till they built a ramp up to where they could go over the wall. And the word of the Lord was, he's not going to do that. He's not going to come in. He's not going to shoot an arrow. None of that. Verse 33, by the same way he came, he shall return and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So God said he's going to protect it. But it's just like with we read in Chronicles. He prayed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a fellow with more specific details, and then Hezekiah believed it. And it came to pass that night, verse 35, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. With all his bluff and tough talk and great success record, all the statistics were in favor, the leading martial indicators were working in his favor, they changed overnight. Just like we saw in the record with Jehoshaphat. It went from certain defeat to great victory overnight. Here it went from certain defeat for Jerusalem to great victory overnight. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So not only did he lose, I don't know if it was his whole army or just a big chunk of it, but a lot of soldiers, but he ended up being murdered by his own sons. So he went from being top dog to dead. And Jerusalem went from being totally surrounded and ready to be destroyed from prospering to prospering. And there's a lot more stuff about Hezekiah you can read here. Great records. But the thing is, you got to pray according to the will of the Lord, according to what God said is available. And then if God gives you more specific instructions, which he often will do, but often he won't have to, you believe that. And now if I'd thought of it, I would have thrown in a record today where they just prayed and everything got fixed without having anybody get revelation, because there are plenty of those things too. But either way, God will take care of you. And either way, it's a war of words. Whose words are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the words of God that encourage you and tell you to trust him and say, you are righteous through what Jesus Christ did for you, and God will supply your needs, protect you and give you everything you need? Or are you going to believe words that say you're no good, you're lousy, it's a waste of time to pray, you've always been a mess and you're always going to be a mess, so get used to it? I know I'm sort of exaggerating a little bit, but not very much for some of us. I have days where I feel like that, and I've got to think, now wait a minute, am I just going to think I'm a mess and I'm always going to be a mess? Or am I going to realize, wait a minute, Jesus Christ gave his life for me, I'm righteous, and I'm more than a conqueror? What am I going to think? Well, the word of the Lord is very clear. We are more than conquerors. And that's what we have to believe. And as we pray, we believe that. But it all starts with words. Think of the words you're listening to. Now, there are some other interesting things in this chapter. Now, notice the king of Assyria did die, and his army died. But they were actually a threat to him. I see a lot of times, and I tend to do it myself, where believers see something evil in the news. There's always something evil in the news. Or something they don't like in the government. And there's always something everybody doesn't like in the government. Doesn't matter what your political views are. Because there's enough going on that there's something for everybody to hate. And they get all wrapped up in it. And they think their whole vision in life is to stop this evil thing. Well, why? I mean, the Apostle Paul lived during the time of Nero and Caligula and stuff, and you didn't see him spending all his time worrying about the evil Romans. His goal was to keep moving the word. And when he walked with God, he stayed away from the Roman authorities. When he ignored God and went to Jerusalem anyway, he ended up in jail. And we all have things like that. What's it say somewhere in Proverbs? He that meddleth with trouble that is not his is like somebody that takes a dog by the ears. There's plenty of problems in the world. Pick your battles. And I would say the best battle to pick is, you know, put on the whole armor of God and go fight the devil by speaking the word. That's a great battle. There's plenty to fight there. You know, I mean, I work in the middle of Washington, and I try not to take it too... I always tell people it's a nice place to work if you don't take it too seriously. Because there's people on every corner that think they're going to change the world tomorrow because they got such a great idea. But there's plenty of people with the opposite idea. It's called the democracy. We get to say what we think. It's interesting being where they're all saying it at the same time. But the point is, you don't have to worry about everything. There's always evil. There's always people doing bad stuff. But we also have God promising to take care of us. We have God's word we can speak to bring deliverance to people. Let's focus on that. Now, if God tells you, go do this to solve this problem in society, go do it. If God tells you, go vote for this person because that person is going to help our country, go do it. But other than that, don't worry about it. Just focus on God and his word. Focus on loving God, loving his people, praying and believing his word. Because there are always words everywhere to try to take your focus off God and his word. What's it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let your eyes look right on. Keep your hearts and minds fixed on God's word. We do live in a democracy, and if there's a way you can actually help something in our government or something in our society, great. But for the most part, these are things we can't do a dang thing about. So why worry about them? Be anxious for nothing and focus on God and his word. And then looking to God and praying to God with believing, that's when we get great results. So I think we're going to wrap up here. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then Doug's going to come up and tell you about your hour of power groups. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and kindness. I thank you for these great and wonderful saints. I thank you for examples of wonderful believers like Jehoshaphat and that fellow that got the Spirit of God on him, and Isaiah and Hezekiah, and so many other wonderful men and women through the years who have believed you that we can read about and see in the Word. And may we simply have the courage as your people to look to your word, to pray with believing, with absolute confidence that you'll bring the word to pass. And then to be patient and peaceful in our hearts to listen to you as you show other things to us that we can do to walk with you more effectively. We're thankful that you work within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We're thankful that we have your spirit born within as a result of the wonderful work of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we have a great hour of power. May we share and encourage and build one another up and continue to have the joy of walking with you and believing your word every day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Doug.
Amen.